right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want us to go back to verse 10. I preached on this last week, and I told you I'd be coming back to it. And actually, I'm going to get over to Hebrews chapter 6 that Brother Jim read. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is assurance. Assurance of salvation. And I've entitled this message, Assurance in Our Surety. Assurance in Our Surety. And that's what Peter is talking about here in 2 Peter 1 verse 10 when he's talking to those who have been given by God, through God's grace in Christ, the greatest gift that God can ever give a sinner, and that's salvation. This little book that I wrote called What is Salvation? I call it a biblical study of God's greatest gift. Salvation and all of its blessings. And when God brings a sinner to salvation, when he brings that sinner to realize it, experience it in the new birth, he does it through what the Bible calls a holy calling. Look at what Peter said. Wherefore the rather, verse 10, brethren, give diligence. Be adamant on this now. He said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And the word sure there is what I'm basically dealing with today, assurance in the surety. How can I know? The election, I talked about that last week. That's election is the biblical teaching that God chose a people to save before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ. Placed all of the responsibility, all the conditions of their salvation upon this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the surety of his people. He's called the surety of a better covenant, a better testament in the book of Hebrews. And that better testament, that better covenant, is the new covenant. The new covenant is the working out in time of the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time. The Bible speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 1 how that salvation was given to God's people in Christ before the world began. That's the everlasting covenant of grace. David spoke of it on his deathbed. God has made a covenant with me, he says, that is ordered in all things. Now, who ordered it? Well, not you and not me, but God did in his infinite power and wisdom, in his grace. God ordered it, set it all in order, set the order of it, predestinated it. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's mind-boggling, isn't it? Aren't you glad? I mean, if you could bring it down on our level, it wouldn't be God, would it? But he ordered it. He set the parameters of it. He set forth the conditions of it. He laid it out for his people, a people whom he chose, called the elect of God. And he put all of the accountability and responsibility and the conditions upon one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was made the surety of that covenant. And so give diligence, he says, to make your calling and election sure. Now, election comes in time, comes before calling, but as far as God's eternity. But in our experience of it, calling comes first. How do I know that I'm one of God's elect? It's by our calling. That's what I dealt with last week. This calling is a calling of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel, whereby he empowers it to bring a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, this exhortation is practically the same that the Apostle Paul gave in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 when he talked about how we are to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Self-examination. The problem with most people in self-examination is this. They are looking within themselves to find assurance. And so somebody might say, well, have I done enough? Well, the stock answer to that question is enough for what? Have I done enough to get saved? Somebody might say. Well, the answer is no, you haven't. Neither have I. You say, well, you've preached this thing for over 30 years, still haven't done enough. Somebody says, have you done enough? Have I done enough to make this thing sure? You know, Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, here's a question for you. How do we make our calling and election sure? How can we do that? The first thing we've got to realize that this, we don't make it sure in the sense of gaining our assurance by what we do or don't do or what we even decide to do. First thing you need to realize is that the assurance of salvation, salvation for God's people, has already been made sure by God Himself. By God Himself. Now turn over to that passage that Brother Jim read, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 6. Now in this passage, I'm not going to be able to go through the whole chapter in one setting, but he's talking about people here who profess to be believers and for a time gave evidence of being a believer, but then who forsook the gospel, who apostatized from that, from the truth, from Christ, left the gospel, went back into, essentially here, Judaism, legalism, unbelief. Now the world, or most, a lot of people who call themselves Christian will say, well, they lost their salvation. And the point here is that they didn't lose salvation. In fact, the point here, and it's made in other places in Scripture, especially in the book of 1 John, because he deals with this specifically, he says they went out from us. Remember, John says that in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. We thought they were of us, but they weren't of us, and we know that because they went out from us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. In other words, salvation is something that God preserves unto glory. He keeps us. He saves us by grace. He keeps us by grace. And He'll bring us to glory by grace. Paul said it this way. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able. Christ is able. I'm not able. If God said at any stage of your life as a believer that I'm going to let this moment be dependent upon you, whether or not you're truly saved or have assurance, you'd fall. Now, you've got to realize that. That's what the Bible teaches. God's grace is upon His people eternally through Christ. The righteousness, for example, the blood that saves us and continually pleads on our behalf, it's never taken from us by God. And we cannot lose it. Most people today who call themselves Christian will say, well, Christ died for you, but that really doesn't seal the deal. You've got to seal the deal with your cooperation, your believing. Well, that's not biblical, folks. And it wouldn't be hard to show you that going through the Scriptures. We don't seal the deal. God already sealed it. You know, that's what David was praying on his deathbed. Although my house be not so with God, my house, my kingdom, my household is a mess. Isn't that right? David himself was a mess. But he said, here's my assurance. God has made with me an everlasting covenant that's ordered in all things and sure. Well, David didn't make it sure. His household didn't make it sure. God did in Christ. All the promises of God in Him, in Christ are yea, and in Him, amen. And he said, this is all my salvation. This is my whole salvation. It's not what I did for Him or what I decided for Him. David was a believer, and like all of us, he messed up royally. We mess up too. We're sinners saved by grace. We're totally dependent upon God's grace in Christ to save us, to keep us, and to bring us to. He said, this is all my salvation. This is all my desire, though he make it not to grow, though his family and his kingdom was a mess. And that's our confession throughout life. So John says they never were of us. In other words, if right now, if one of you, men or women, who I call brother or sister today, if you would leave this gospel, that would tell me one thing first about you. You never really believed it to begin with. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what he's saying here in Hebrews 6. But he's talking about, he tells his people here, the people that he's writing to, he says in verse 9, but beloved, look at verse 9 of Hebrews 6, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Things that accompany salvation. What accompanies salvation? Faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, obedience of faith, motivated by grace, love, and gratitude, perseverance, because God preserves us. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. That's what preserves us. That's the better things that accompany salvation. We don't seal the deal. We don't make it sure by our efforts and even by our faith. We have moments of unbelief. We wrestle with the flesh. We're in a warfare which we would lose were it not for our surety. Isn't that right? If it weren't for our surety, we'd lose that warfare. And you know it's true if you're a believer, because you've been convinced of sin. Well, you've been called. Hebrews chapter 3 there, just back a page, he says, wherefore, verse 1, holy brethren, you've been separated out, partakers of the heavenly calling. You've been a heavenly calling. That's the calling of the Holy Spirit unto faith by the preaching of the gospel. There, you know, in the Bible, there's two different callings. There's a general call, which man, if left to himself, any man or woman, if left to ourselves, to our own volition, to our own will, we reject. There's the calling of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19, the firmament his handiwork. There's the call of conscience, Romans chapter 2. That's the general call, again, of which we would all reject. We won't turn there, but sometime go in and read Acts chapter 7. And there was a man there, a gospel preacher, an evangelist named Stephen. And he preached unto a group of people. And when he finished, they were cut in their heart. They were cut to the heart, it says. In other words, they were offended by what Stephen said. Because what he told them, he said, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God incarnate, and we've crucified him. We rejected him. And they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed with their teeth. That means they were so angry, they gritted their teeth. And what'd they do? They picked up stones and killed him. And you remember what Stephen said? He said, you do resist the Holy Ghost as your father. What he's talking about is the general call of the preached gospel. But now if you turn back a few chapters in Acts, say Acts chapter 2, there's another man preaching there named Peter at a place at the time of the Feast of Pentecost. And he preached, and there was a group of people there. It says they were pricked in their heart, and they cried out, men and brethren, what are we going to do? Look, we've crucified the Lord of glory. We're sinners. We have no hope in ourselves. We have no righteousness. We have no way of salvation by our works. And what did Peter say? He says, repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And he said this promise is unto you and to as many as are called. That's... You see, what Stephen called them to faith in Christ, that's the general call. Peter called them to faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit intervened and cut them, pricked them in their heart and brought them to down in their sinfulness and showed them there's no way out of this mess of sin and death except Christ. That's the holy call. That's the heavenly calling, the scripture calls it. And that calling always brings a sinner to Christ. It's a calling of faith in Christ. How do we make our election? How do I know I'm one of God's elect? By this calling. Check your calling out. It's not being emotional at a revival meeting and walking down an aisle. It's the call of the truth of the gospel. It's not a calling under a lie. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. That's what that means. Any preacher who preaches the broad road that leads to destruction, that's the only way you've got to go. So it's not the calling under a lie. It's the calling of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, who he really is and what he actually accomplished to save his people from their sins. It's the calling of Christ, unto Christ and away from self. It's the calling of repentance, turning against myself, counting it all but loss, Paul said, even dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness which is on my own, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. It's a calling under righteousness. I need to straighten up and get better so God will receive me. That's not righteousness. It's a calling to Christ, who is my righteousness. Now somebody says, well, shouldn't you straighten up and try to be better? Yes, but that's not my righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? It's a calling unto repentance. It's a calling unto obedience. But the obedience not motivated by legalism, fear of punishment, legal fear, and it's not the call of a mercenary trying to earn his rewards in heaven. That's a mercenary. It's the call of grace. It's the call of love. It's the call of gratitude. It makes a person, in the power of God, a willing, loving bondslave of Christ. That's the calling. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. I'm persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And he says, look here in verse 10. He says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now that work and labor of love is work and labor not aimed at saving myself, not aimed at sealing the deal, but it's a work and labor of love. That's the product and the fruit of God's grace that is revealed in this calling that brings a sinner to serve God, motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. You may be a religious person. A fellow told me one time, he's a preacher of a false gospel. He said, well, if I didn't believe in rewards in heaven, I wouldn't preach. And I looked at him, I said, well, you're a mercenary. Isn't that right? I'm not preaching to earn my rewards in heaven. Here's what I preach to you. The thief on the cross, you remember him? God saved him at the last moment of his life. Isn't that right? Brought him, called him to the gospel. By the gospel, unto Christ and repentance in the last moment of his life. What I'm telling you is that thief was just as saved, just as holy, just as righteous as the Apostle Paul, who gave his last years of his life to preaching the gospel and died as a martyr. That thief was no less righteous and no less worthy to enter heaven's glory than the Apostle Paul. That's grace, isn't it? If God had given the thief what the thief deserved, he would be condemned forever. Isn't that right? But listen, if God would have ever given Paul what he earned and deserved, it had been condemnation unto death. I'm telling you right now, here's what Psalm 130 verse 3. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Not me. Although my house be not so with God, God has made with me an everlasting. How do I know God's made that covenant with me? By this calling. Have you been called to faith in Christ? Is Christ your surety? Is he your? See, I have assurance, not in myself. I have confidence, not in myself, but in my surety. That's what I'm saying. Look back here at Hebrews 6. He says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, that is for his glory. When you do it in his name, you do it for his glory, in that you have ministered to the saints, who are the saints, sanctified ones, sinners saved by grace, and do minister. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now what is that full assurance of hope unto the end? Well, we just got through singing about it. my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I don't have faith in me. I don't even have faith in my faith. My faith looks outside of itself to one who is my surety. He's the yea and the amen of God's promises. Christ alone. And so he says in verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, that is faithfulness, inherit the promises. We don't earn the promises now. We inherit them because Christ, our elder brother, earned them. And then verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, okay? Now think about this. When God made promise to Abraham, now what is Abraham? Well, he's an example of how God justifies who? Romans 4, the ungodly. God doesn't justify the godly. You know why? Because the godly don't need justification. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven. Isn't that right? Forgiven of all my sins. What is it to be just? It's to be righteous in the sight of God. How in the world can I be forgiven and made righteous in the sight of God? God does it, and he has to do it on a just ground. And he does it through the blood of his son. And that's his righteousness. Romans chapter 3 tells us that. Romans 4. And so all the promises that we inherit are based upon the just ground that Christ died, was buried, and arose the third day. And he says in verse 13, he says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, think about this in the context. Look what he says. Well, let's read on verse 14. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply. See, this wasn't conditioned on Abraham. God didn't look at Abraham and say, now, Abraham, if you'll do your part, I've already done mine, or I will do mine. No. It was all the movement, the power, the grace of God, wasn't it? It wasn't Abraham doing his part. Abraham was acting upon the grace and power of God. Just like that calling. How did Christ put it? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. In other words, it's by his death that his people are drawn to him through this calling. He said in John 6, 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Somebody told me one time about election and said, well, it doesn't matter if I try to come to God or not. He said, if I'm not elect, he won't accept me. No, you've got it all wrong, friend. If you come to God his way, as revealed in the gospel, he will receive you because he chose you before the foundation of the world. We talked about that last week. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. So he says in verse 15 of Hebrews 6, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's talking about, of course, the promise that God would give Abraham and Sarah a son. And he did. And you say Abraham patiently endured. Well, he did in his life by the power of God. But go back and read Abraham's biography. Was he always a stalwart of faith? Or did he mess up every now and then like we do? Oh, he messed up. Went into Egypt. And his wife was so beautiful, he thought Pharaoh would want her. And so he lied, he said, and would have him killed to take his wife. And he lied and said, she's my sister. He did that twice, you know that? And then one time when he was getting old, and he knew God had promised them a child, but he wasn't having a child, and Sarah was getting old, she come in and talked him into going to bed with their servant Hagar. Abraham missed it. Abraham was a sinner saved by grace, just like us if we're saved. But God made a promise. One condition on Abraham, even though he did patiently endure. And it's so after he obtained the promise. Why did he obtain the promise? Because he was such a good guy? No. Because God had made the promise and ordered it in all things and made it sure. And then look at verse 16. He says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise..." That word heirs, don't let it pass by you. We are heirs. We're not earners. He says, "Heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath." Now, here's what he's saying. You know, if you strike, back then especially, if they were striking a deal with each other and they'd swear an oath. In other words, they'd take them at their word. And they would always swear by something greater than themselves. You know, "I swear by this, I swear by that." People today, they take an oath when they go to, if you're a witness in a trial, you know, swear on the Bible. Something greater than ourselves. Well, how does God swear an oath? There's nothing greater than God. Tell you how. He swears by himself. He swears upon his own honor, his own glory. You see, in this promise, and what he's talking about here, he's talking about the promise of the salvation of his chosen people in Christ. And what he's saying is this. God swore an oath. God engaged his honor, his glory in this promise. And for anyone whom God promises to save to end up perishing would dishonor him. He swore by an oath. And so he swore by himself. And he confirmed it by an oath. Now look at verse 18. "That by two immutable things." What are these two immutable things? Here they are. God's promise is unchangeable. Remember Malachi 3:6? "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." God's promise. All the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. "God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure," David said. That's immutable. You can't stop it. You can't hinder it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It's all in Christ. So his promise and his oath, his glory. That's what ensures the salvation of his people. And it's all wrapped up in Christ. And it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. And why? Look at it, verse 18. We might have what? Strong consolation, strong comfort, strong assurance. You know, one of the names of the Messiah in the Old Testament is the Consolation of Israel. Remember who mentioned that in the book of Luke? Chapter 2, a man named Simeon, when the Christ child came and his mother and father brought him to the temple to do what the law said to do. And it was revealed to that man, Simeon, that he would see the Christ child before he left this earth. And when he saw him, he took the babe in his arms and he said, "The Consolation of Israel." And he said, "Lord, I'm ready to depart. I've seen your salvation." That's assurance in the surety. He didn't say, "Lord, I'm ready to depart. I've done what was required." He didn't say, "Lord, I'm ready to depart. I've done enough now." Somebody said, "Well, Paul said he's run his course." Well, yeah, he has. "And when I die, I'll have run my course." But I'll tell you what, my assurance is still in my surety. Look at it again. He says, "Strong consolation, who have done what? Fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Have you fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before? Well, what hope set before you? Well, Christ did his part, now you do yours. Is that the hope that's set before you? Well, that's not the hope that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. The hope he's talking about is the one we sang. Oh, when I stand before the throne, dressed in righteousness, not my own. Christ is our hope. How do you know that? Look at verse 10. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Who's that talking about? Is that talking about us? No, it's talking about Christ. And which entereth into that within the veil. Who did that? Whether the forerunner is for us is entered, even Jesus, salvation, made our high priest and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. One verse over in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll close. See, that's assurance. That's what the calling. You want to make your calling and election sure. Is your calling unto this hope? Not a hope that conditions it on you or places it upon you, but all on Christ. And look at this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Here's our hope. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence, liberty to enter into the holiest, on what ground? What assures me of my entrance? By the blood of Jesus. That's it. That's his righteousness. By a new and living way, which he, Christ, hath consecrated. He's the one who did it all. For us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a sincere, Holy Spirit, regenerate heart, in full assurance of faith. That's assurance by looking to Christ. That's what faith does. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, a condemned conscience, a legal conscience, a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Washed clean in the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.